We're so glad you came to be with us this morning. And if you didn't know, or if you're new here, we've been in a series of 8 weeks. This is the final week where we've been tracking the story of the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And today you've come on what's the final message from that series, which is going to be based in Genesis chapter 50, which we'll read in just a moment. But before I begin and read from Genesis 50, I was thinking about how this series that has been rooted in the book of Genesis, as we followed the storyline of Joseph and his extended family, it really is a very relatable one, isn't it? It's a human one. Those of us who've been preaching have felt that. It's wonderful to preach something that feels like I can really relate to what's happening in the story. It's full of twists and turns, just like our lives. It's got relational hardship. It's got the sin of others. It's got the challenge of delay and dealing with rejection and answered prayers and prayers that don't seem to be answered and God's faithfulness through it all, as we heard particularly last week from Nathan's message. But as our story comes to a close today, we are going to have another very human experience as Jacob, the patriarch, has died in just the verse before where we're going to pick it up. And his family want to bury him and are needing to work out what life is going to look like without dad. And even that is a very human, relatable story. So let's jump right in to Genesis chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it. For that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. When the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes," he had rescued their whole nation, "please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me.'" So he's in Egypt, but he's saying, "Don't bury me here. You need to bury me in the promised land. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, and then I will return." And Pharaoh answered, "Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear." So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household. Only their children and flocks and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great grievous lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Skip to verse 14. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." I want to pause there. We'll pick up the passage in just a moment. But I felt like I couldn't just preach into what I want to get to in Genesis 50, which is what is normally preached on in Genesis 50, without pausing in this moment. Because I want, my first point this morning is living free. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." Joseph's brothers are concerned, we find out in this passage, that maybe Joseph has been peace faking all this time. Since Genesis 45 to the present, which is actually many years of the famine and the provision of God through the plan of God through Joseph, Joseph's brothers suddenly reveal that they've been concerned all along. That maybe when he said, "I forgive you," and he blessed them, maybe he was actually peace faking because Dad was alive. They weren't secure in his forgiveness of them, which you can read about in Genesis 45. They suspected, or they worried, that now that Dad is dead, maybe now his real colors will come out, and the revenge that we expect will suddenly come upon us. I want to say to you, as a church, how liberating isn't it to live in a gospel community where what we say can be trusted? Where, as James 5:12 says, we ought to live, we should make our yes mean yes. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they say yes, but you just know it wasn't yes? Or they said no, but actually their no wasn't a no. What an amazing thing to live in a community, unlike Joseph's brothers, where what we say is what we mean. Not having to wonder what people really mean. True. A gospel community filled with gospel truthfulness. Sadly for Joseph's brothers, they were not members of One Hope. And so they doubted what Joseph had said and done in Genesis 45. And so instead of living in the good of their forgiveness, they came up with a plan to manipulate by lying. Let's read it in the passage. Remember, they've just doubted Joseph's forgiveness. And then verse 16, so they sent a message to Joseph saying, this is not true, they're just saying it. Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now they make a request. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. You see, they're living in fear. Do you see that these brothers have not been living in the freedom of forgiveness, but they've been living in the fear of retaliation? And this could have been either that they didn't believe Joseph when he spoke, or it could also be something else. Maybe it was that they didn't forgive themselves. That although Joseph had forgiven them, they were still maybe beating themselves up. Do you ever do that? I know not you, but maybe the person next to you. Sometimes someone extends forgiveness to you, but you continue to feel bad about it. Or how about with God? Have you ever done this with God? Together, may we create a gospel culture in One Hope where we can truly trust what one another says. And brothers and sisters, when it comes to God's forgiveness of us, I want to urge you to walk in the goodness of the incredible gift of God's forgiveness. Because the Bible is shot through about God's forgiveness of us. Psalm 103, that when we ask God to forgive us, He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, which is infinite. He buries our sins in the depths of the deepest sea. It is gone. Psalm 103, 10 and 12. Jesus once and for all sacrifice, Isaiah 1 verse 18 becomes true in Jesus, that our sins that were scarlet become washed white as snow. And 1 John 1:9, which should be underlined so much in your Bible that it comes out at the back cover, which says that if you confess your sin, if you say, I did it, it was me, God will forgive you for your sin and He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. In fact, that verse says that God is faithful to Jesus to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want to say to you, I believe some people in the room today are like Joseph's brothers. And that's why God wants us to pause in this moment. Some of you are walking around under a cloud of self-condemnation that does not glorify Jesus at all, but in fact dishonors Jesus, because it says that what He's already done for you wasn't enough. You need to add your self-pity to it. What honors Jesus when you have made a mess of your life or you have sinned in some way? What honors Jesus is repenting and confessing and asking Him to forgive you and then walking in forgiveness because He has forgiven you, because that's what the Bible says. Nothing honors Jesus more than you receiving His forgiveness and walking in freedom, because you really are free, because that's why He died on the cross for you. I want to say to you, for some of you, that's what you came to hear today. And I pray that you would walk in the freedom of forgiveness, and that we would be a family who really live in the freedom of forgiving one another and walking in the freedom of that. Amen. Back to our story. As we come to land our series, as we sum up from 37 all the way through to chapter 50, Joseph responds to his brothers. In verse 19 it says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones.' Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." We'll just read to the end and then we'll make application. So Joseph remained in Egypt, and he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machir, son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." That's the covenant promise we heard last week. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." What he's saying is, don't bury me in this land. Bury me in the promised land when God takes us there. And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt, waiting for something that would happen 400 years later. So Joseph dies, having done what God had planned for him to do. He moved the storyline of the Bible. He moved the storyline of God's people forward. He set the scene for the Exodus, which was to follow 400 years later, and he dies looking forward to the promise that God had promised to Abraham, the promised land. But the rest of today's message is going to focus on one verse, and it's Joseph's reply to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, because that reply really summarizes the whole story that we've been tracking of God's promises, pain, and purpose even in that pain. And so I just want to draw your attention back to verse 20. "You meant," another way you can translate "meant" there is "planned." "You meant or planned evil against me, but God meant or planned it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Friends, what the Bible is telling us here is that Joseph's brothers had been evil. They knew it, because in Genesis 50:16, they confessed to being evil. And Joseph knew it, because in verse 20, he says, "You did plan evil." What they had done to him was evil, but the good news for us this morning is that their evil was not able to overpower God's sovereign plan for Joseph's good and for the forward movement of the people of God. Evil could not stop God's plan in his life or God's plan for his people as a whole. And so this is one of the most powerful and helpful verses in the whole of Scripture, because this verse brings together our experiences in this life, our multifaceted experiences of evil and suffering in a fallen world, and the sovereignty of God and His loving providence over our lives, all in one verse. And so when we speak of God as sovereign, we refer to His absolute power and His authority as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's a church in America that John Piper used to lead. He's still in it. And they said this about the sovereignty of God: God upholds and governs all things, from galaxies to subatomic particles, from the forces of nature to the movements of nations, from the public plans of politicians to the secret acts of solitary persons, all in accord with His eternal, all-wise purposes to glorify Himself. This verse brings that sovereign God together with our real hard life experiences. And herein lies a challenge. You see, if God was sovereign and all you ever experienced was good, by what we mean is was pleasant to us, then God being sovereign would not pose any challenges to us at all, I would propose to you. However, in a world racked by pain, in a world full where people's lives are filled with many hard things, in a world like that, to believe that God is sovereign actually creates a problem. And the problem goes something like this: if God is sovereign, then why do hard things, painful things, sinful things still happen to people, happen to us? And so believing that God is sovereign actually makes life harder, not easier. Because when something happens, you believe God was sovereignly in control of that thing. My desire this morning is to not at all be like Job's friends, who had learned some little lines in first year varsity, in some theology class, or over lunch. And when tragedy arrived in Job's life, the best thing they did was for a few days they said nothing, and so everything was fine. But when they started to speak up, it all went pear-shaped. So much so that Job one day says to his friends, "Your words are like ash in my mouth." That's how nourishing your words are to me. Because their trite little sayings didn't meet with the reality of his life. I don't want to be like Job's friends this morning. I don't want to make light of what might be immensely heavy in your life. But I do want to say one more thing. But I am going to be biblical. And I'm going to stand on the Word of God. And I believe in the title that I gave my message, that God wants us to trust Him. And so in what Joseph said to his brothers, he revealed a belief. He revealed that he trusted in God's sovereignty over suffering, sin, and pain. So the question for this morning is, how can we get to the same place that Joseph got to? Which brings me to my second point, which is understanding pain and suffering. The most helpful way that I've found to try to get to grips with these things is to consider the various sources of potential pain and hardship in our life. Because if we think through this in the midst of our pain, it will help us to know how to respond in our pain. And so I've thought of, over many years, there being three potential sources of pain and suffering in our lives. The first one is yourself, your own foolish, sinful actions. Sometimes we just do dumb things, and it causes pain. Has anyone ever done a dumb thing? Can I see a hand? Your hand should all be up. Sometimes you don't need to shout at the devil because you've just been dumb. Stop it. That's the first potential source of pain. The second is a much more complex one, and it's the present age that we live in. I'll explain that a little bit more fully in a moment. And the last source of pain is one that some of you might not like to hear. It's our Father's sovereign working, aligning His plans and purposes. And all of that brings us to Joseph's story, because in Joseph's story, you're going to see all three of these sources of pain. Let's look at the first one. Source one, our own sinful, foolish actions. It's sad to say, but we do bring pain on ourselves. And in the Genesis account, Joseph's suffering, at least at first, was in part self-afflicted. In chapter 37, Joseph was unwise and he was unloving to share with his brothers what he had seen. It was not the right time for that. You could even say that he was a lazy 17-year-old lying on the couch while his brothers were out with the father's flocks, which must have riled those brothers up. So how does hardship come to us? Well, sometimes it just comes to us through our mistakes and the decisions we make, or our character flaws, and there are consequences for things like that. And Joseph, you could say, was in part responsible, therefore, for bringing or aggravating the evil of his brothers. I want to ask you, it's so easy to think about Joseph. Just think about your life. Have you ever brought hardship on yourself? Don't shout out loud. Has there been something in your life that maybe you're aware of right now where you didn't follow God's plan? You didn't submit yourself to God's wise counsel in Scripture, or from leaders or those who loved you? I want to say to you as a pastor, so many of the pastoral issues we end up dealing with as a church leadership are often the result of an ungodly decision and the inevitable mess that follows. And it's our privilege to walk with you, even if that's you. You know, there's not a lot you can control in your life, but you can choose not to add extra hardship to your life through foolishness and ungodliness. I believe life's got enough challenge of its own without you adding to it. So I really suggest that we walk in the wisdom of God and we make a decision not to add extra pain to our lives. Amen. The second source of pain is the present age that we live in. After the fall of humankind and before the return of Jesus Christ, we live in an age where we have a very real enemy. And so sometimes the pain in our life is because we have an enemy. Life is not like a war, it is a war. Sometimes you are in spiritual battle. It's also an age in which the systems of this world and even the natural world are impacted by sin. Let me flesh this out a little bit. So capitalism trods on and exploits the poor. Governments around the world who should protect and provide for those in their countries are often corrupt and steal from them. Public officials who should be serving the people of a nation are often self-serving. I know we can't relate to any of these. And on top of that, we experience natural disasters. It's almost like sometimes the world is reeling from the curse and the fall. We live in an age where our bodies are subject to aging, disease, and death. And sometimes what you're just going through is your body getting old. It's an age where the power of heaven breaks through. Sometimes we see people healed, but I've prayed for more people who haven't been healed than people who have been healed. But I have also prayed for people who have been healed. But the power of the coming age hasn't broken through in its fullness yet, and not everyone is healed, even though we pray. It's an age where the sinful actions of others can impact our lives. I remember walking in Imam Samtoti once on a prayer walk of all things with two items in my possession, my Bible and my phone. And then I felt a gun to my temple and decided to give the phone and offered the Bible, but he didn't take it. When we consider Joseph's life, there is much evidence of the second source of pain in his life. He endured physical and emotional suffering. He suffered the pain of abandonment, rejection, humiliation, betrayal, false accusation, injustice, separation from all that he loved and knew. These are all things we can experience in this age that we live in. Joseph's pain was so incredibly deep. Just think about how deep his pain was. Although he had it in his power as the second in command of all of Egypt, he never went looking for his family. In fact, he actually says when he names his sons, "I've forgotten them." That's how bad his pain was. So deep was his hurt that he named his one son Manasseh, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." He didn't go looking for them, the Bible doesn't tell us. And so what was the source of Joseph's pain? Well, Genesis 45 tells us very, very plainly. He says, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph." This is when he's with his brothers in front of him, and he says, "whom you sold into Egypt." He's not mincing his words, is he? "And now, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here." Joseph's very aware that he has faced suffering because of the sin of others. And in Genesis 50:20, we read, "You meant evil against me." Scripture seems to squarely lay the blame for the pain in Joseph's life with his brothers and their evil actions. On top of this, we know that he was unjustly treated as a slave. He had no rights. He was sold as property. He was then sinned against by Potiphar's wife, who falsely accused him, and he was falsely punished unjustly by a broken legal system. He was hurt and forgotten by the cupbearer. In addition to all of this, this whole story revolves around a natural disaster that affected many nations. Can you see source number two of the pain in our lives in this story? Joseph is such a clear example of much of the pain in our lives, and I believe that's why this sermon series has been a helpful one. The source of the pain in his life and the source of much of the pain in our life is a concoction of various sources that are all part of this present age. And so we can identify with Joseph because his life relates to our life, because we too have been sinned against. We too have suffered injustice maybe. And the pain in our life isn't all the result of our doing, which was the mistake that Job's friends were making with him. Some of the pain in our lives is the present age that we're living in. But that is not the full picture yet, because there is a third source of pain and hardships that's revealed in Scripture in the most remarkable way. And it brings us back to the potential challenge of knowing and believing what Scripture says about God being sovereign and Him being loving and the experience of our lives. The third source of pain in our life is our Father's sovereign workings. Some of the hardship in our lives, and often in ways that we can't comprehend, is part of somehow the loving plan of our Father to produce holiness in us, to produce Christ-like character in us, to fulfill his good purposes on the earth through us and in us, and ultimately so that he can glorify himself and bless us and reward us for eternity. The amazing good news of the Joseph account recorded for us in Genesis 37 to 50 is that God was sovereign through all of Joseph's experiences. God was never out of control. God was never having a crisis emergency meeting. What happened now? God was never absent. We see that in Genesis 39, 2 and 3. But God was actively working even through the sinful actions of others. God was actively working even through the forces of nature through a famine. And God was actively working through the brokenness of society, a society with slavery and injustice, all to accomplish his eternal destiny and purposes, not just for Joseph's life, but also to accomplish his purposes for his great name and for his people. Earlier we read from Genesis 45, but I was naughty as a pastor because I just read a few excerpts. Let's go back and look at the rest of those passages in Genesis 45. Genesis 45 verse 4, it says this: "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt.'" We've heard that already, right? And then he says, "And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Look at what it says next. "For God sent me before you to preserve life." Human responsibility and sovereignty in one verse. "For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." You did it, but God was doing it. Verse 8, "So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Who sold them? Brothers. "You sold me, but it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt.'" And again in Genesis 50:20, in case we didn't get it, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Friends, when our lives feel like an intolerable mess of pain and confusion, don't push back on the biblical teaching that God is sovereign. Don't let go of the biblical belief that God is in control of all of your life. Because at the present time, you can't understand how he's in control doesn't mean he's not in control. It took Joseph 13 years to see how God was in control of his life. But eventually he concluded, although he had been unwise, that's the first source of pain, at some stage in his life, and although his brothers had been massively hurtful to him, the second source of pain in his life, God was actually at the bottom of it all, preparing Joseph's character and gifting for the ultimate destiny God had for him. God was working his sovereign good plan, not just for Joseph, but for his people and for his glory. And so God in his sovereignty can, and he does, use even the evil intent of others, or even our mistakes for His purposes in our lives. You might be sitting there and thinking, but I object to this idea that God can bring pain and suffering, that God's in control of that, because my God's a good Father. I can't imagine He would ever actively bring anything hard into our life. He only works through hardship. Brother or sister, what I'm saying to you because Scripture's saying it. Not just here in the Genesis storyline, but over and over again. If you even do just a superficial search in Scripture, you will reveal that testing and trials in our lives often have God as their source, according to Scripture. Why? So that God can test what's in our hearts. There's this thing that happens that if you put something under pressure, eventually what's inside comes out. God puts us under pressure. God did it in Hezekiah's life in 2 Chronicles 32:31. It says this of Hezekiah: God left him to himself in order to test him and to know what was in his heart. Jeremiah 17:10 tells us the same thing, that it's God who tests our hearts at times. Why? Hebrews 12:5-11 says, so that we would be more like Jesus. Or so that God could reveal more of who He is to us in the midst of the pain that we're in. And so there is purpose in pain. And there is no clearer example of this than Jesus Christ Himself on the cross of Calvary. The Acts 4 church prayed a prayer like this when they looked back at the events surrounding Jesus' death. And they prayed like this in Acts 4, it's recorded. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. These are not a group of good guys. These are sinful people. Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentile and the people of Israel. And what were they gathered to do as they murdered Jesus on the cross? To do what your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And in the greatest moment of injustice and pain on the cross, as Jesus endured unjust punishment and pain for sinners, as Jesus was abandoned and rejected and endured the wrath of God against sin, He did all of it to fulfill the plan of the Father. Jesus is the ultimate example of evil, even under the sovereign hand of God, still achieving God's good. Why did Jesus do this? To make a way for you and I to be forgiven. The devil thought he had won, but in that moment when Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The plan of the Father for our good and Jesus' glory was being worked out. And so on the cross, what evil men, what the devil had meant for evil, God was working for our good and His glory. Can I hear an amen? So Joseph's story, although it's an amazing story, is just a faint little foreshadowing of a much more significant story. Not just to preserve a few people's lives from famine, but to make a way for anyone who will trust in Jesus to come into heaven and be forgiven. Brothers and sisters, may we never coil back from the God of Scripture. May we never make our own God from our own preferences and our limited thinking. But may we in One Hope Church always submit our thinking to the clear teaching of Scripture, so that we can be like Joseph, who in time saw God's loving, guiding hand at the bottom of it all. Joseph's life, if you think about it, reveals that suffering and pain in this life is a very complex, intertwined combination of our own actions, the present age that we live in, and the overarching plan of our sovereign, loving Father. Which brings me to my final point. And so we should do something. We should trust God. When you experience delay, suffering, pain, and hardships, I want to encourage you to ask God to help you to discern what's going on. What might be the source, or what might the sources of the suffering be? Because if you know the potential source, it will impact your response. You see, if it's your own stupidity, then you can just stop it. And if it's the age that you live in, it'll give you, depending on what's happening, it'll give you the ability to resist or to persevere or to call for God's enabling power as you walk through it. And if it's God's loving hand, which is what Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11, encourages us in the NIV, it says, endure hardship as discipline. The Lord is treating you as sons. If you never ask, Dad, is this you? You might miss something that He's wanting to do in you. But back to the problem that I posed earlier on. The story of Joseph emphatically answers the problem. Joseph endured much confusion. He endured much deep pain and much hardship. Yet in the end, he realized that God was at the bottom of it all. I want to say to you, you might not see the whole plan of God today, or this year, or in the next 10 years, or even in your life, but God is worthy of our trust always. And we will see His goodness eventually, even only if from the perspective of eternity. And there will be no one who turns around to our God and says, you were unfaithful, or you were not good, or you were not holy. No one will ever turn to Him and point a finger. And so at times, when there are times in our lives where all we need to do is to simply hold on to what we do know, we need to hold on to what is revealed in God's Word, that God is love and God is sovereign. And that makes me think about driving in a deep fog. Have you ever been driving and it's a mist that's so heavy that you really can't see? And if it's at night, where if you put your brights on, because that's the impulsive thing to do, is to put your brights on, you can actually see even less. Have you ever driven on a road like that? And maybe it's a twisting road, and you don't know what's coming out of the mist. This is how you drive in fog. And your left-hand side, which country am I in? I've been in so many countries lately. Which side of the road do we drive on? On your one side, there's a yellow line. And on the other side is the barrier line of the middle of your part of the road. And when you're driving and you can't see what's coming around the corner, or even if there is a corner and there's a precipice or a truck coming around the corner, the thing you need to do is focus on the line on your left and the line on your right, because you can see those. And if you just stay within those two lines, you will stay on the road and you will avoid the oncoming traffic. And following God when you don't know is exactly the same. What you do know is that God is sovereign, because the Bible says it, over all things. And that God loves you with an everlasting love. That if you have given your life to Jesus, you are the beloved child of the living God. And that cannot change. And if you stay within those two, although there's much that you don't know, you will stay on the road. And I believe Joseph did something like that. In those moments when he couldn't understand, there's no sense in his story ever of him losing sight of who God really was. I'm not saying this is easy, but just consider what your alternatives are for a moment. If God was not sovereign, that would mean you and I are on our own. Subject to anything and everything that comes our way. Because if God were not sovereign, then even if He wanted to help you, yours might just be the situation where He wasn't able to. And that is not comforting in the least. So may we learn from Joseph's testimony that God is always working all things for the good of His purposes. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, and when we can't see it or we can't understand it, may we choose to believe what we know in Scripture, that God loves us and that He is sovereignly in control, and somehow He is working this for our good and for His glory. Amen. I want to invite the band to come up, and I want to invite you to stand.